My name is Debbie, and welcome to part two of the Path to Overflowing Hope and the New Day. Let's first review in part one, before we go into part two, what we learned. Can go back to that Newsmax article where Dr. Billy Graham's final warning to America, that was written by Jerry Shaw. And in this article, he wrote that Reverend Billy Graham, an American prophet and the most inspiring evangelist of the past century, warns that America's problems have been triggered by our selfish, self-centered obsessions, pride, and the lack of shame over sin. Still, Dr. Graham remains hopeful for America's spiritual revival and return to God. So, as we saw in part one, there is so much more that I could share about the personality types. But the Holy Spirit is the best teacher of all. And if you do want to find out more information, you can take a look at the details are located at Deprogramming and Reprogramming, Our Hearts, Our Minds, and Our Souls that will be provided. But the bottom line is, beginning in chapter 3 of Genesis, we know that God created Adam with a pure heart, and that God and Adam had a special relationship with one another. There was no fear. Adam had free will, and God communed with Adam in the garden. What a great life! And God even created Eve for Adam. But Adam and Eve were deceived, and as a result, their relationship with God was broken. They could no longer be trusted around that tree of life that was in the garden. So they had allowed themselves to fall now, and their hearts now were filled with fear. And they had chosen to follow their own will, and not necessarily could they be trusted to follow God's. So they followed their selfish, self-centered natures, addictive natures, now ruled in their lives, and their hearts had layers and layers of deception. So that programming has been passed to you and I, and that is the problem. Just like in the Garden of Eden, as long as we follow our selfish, self-centered, addictive programming, we will be unable to be and do what God created us to be and do. We'll just be following after our own selfish, self-centered nature, our own will, and we won't get the best that God has for us. And we will never be able to unite in His love. So when we're looking at this first part, it looks kind of bleak. But we have to understand that God has a plan. And He has a way in order for us to be cleansed and purified of these selfish, self-centered natures that seem to control us. And that is through a process. And that process is called the wilderness journey. So as we conclude from part one, before the Lord can heal our land, He must first heal our hearts, as we see here. The process is, I have found to be the wilderness journey, where our hearts are cleansed and purified, and these are evidence of some biblical patterns revealing the secrets of the wilderness journey. So now we're going to take a look at the beginnings of our understanding of the wilderness journey, but taking a look at some of the biblical patterns that are in the Bible. We're all familiar with them, but maybe we haven't looked at them in this kind of context before. So let's take a look at these. So revealing the secrets of the wilderness journey experience, our Heavenly Father has taken the mystery out of the mystery. We see biblical patterns revealed over and over, so we ought not ever be caught unsuspecting. So if we go back to Noah and in Genesis 6 and 7, this is going to be my version of what happened. This is just to give you an example so you can see how that in each one of these situations, you see the patterns repeated over and over and over. So we'll say that God called. He called to Noah. And he said, I want you to come out of the world. The society is collapsing around you. So there was a building process, we know. Noah set out to build an ark. Now, this was a long process. It took Noah that 100 years in order to build that ark. And once he had built the ark, there was also something called a gathering in process. And in this gathering in process, we know that he went out and he got all the animals and gathered them and put them in an ark. And he listened to God. And he did everything that God showed him to do. And he filled the ark up with all that God said to fill it up with. And then the door to the ark was shut. Now here's where we see God's mercy in regards to Noah. God closed the door of the ark with Noah and his family safe and snug inside. God himself closed the door of the ark so that no one else would be allowed in. And Noah parted from the world's ways and into God's plan for a new life. Noah had to leave his own life behind. All he had was what was in that ark. And he didn't know where he was going. He had to trust God that God was going to take him and take care of him and his family, and that God had a plan for him. And so, sure enough, destruction came, and the floods came. But Noah was safe because he had listened to God. So let's take a look at another one of these wilderness journey situations. In this case, it's the Israelites, and they're in captivity, as we know, in Egypt. And once again, God called. This time, he called to Moses. And he said, Moses, I want you to go, and I want you to free the captives from Egypt. Egypt is representative, again, of the world's captivity. And so Moses had to go to Pharaoh, and there was a lot of difficulty and everything as far as Pharaoh was willing to release the Israelites. He had a hardened heart. So we see again, this is a group that's coming out of the world's captivity, and they have to go into a gathering in process. And this is where the Egyptians basically surrendered everything that they owned to the Israelites. They just wanted them to leave. So when the Israelites left Egypt, they were well prepared for everything that they would need in their new land, which would be in their new promised land. So they arrive at the Red Sea. Again, this is God's mercy. And the Red Sea parted, and the Israelites were protected and safe as they crossed over to the other side. Again, Moses had to trust God, and he had to trust God. He had to hear God. He had to hear what God said to do, and he had to do it exactly the way that God said to do it. And as a result, all of these Israelites crossed over the Red Sea, and they were saved, and the seas parted. Back, and they were safe from the Egyptians. So the Israelites, they parted from the captivity of the world's ways, and they were never able again to return to Egypt. And they went into a new way of living their life. Not like anything that they had ever lived their life before, but they had to live a new life. And this was God's plan for them. This was God's plan of a new life. So then let's look at another example. We have an example, and this was in Luke 21:20. And this is when Jesus called this time. And this was in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, the temple will be destroyed, and Jerusalem will be overrun. Well, those who believed Jesus, they in turn understood that they were going to have to leave Jerusalem. He had said that it was going to be destroyed and they were going to be overrun. So they started a liquidation process. They were going to have to prepare to move. And then they had a relocation process in the new place that they were going to have to go to. They had a gathering in process where they had to gather in what they had that they would need to go to the new place that God had for them to go to and to lead them to. And they had to rebuild. They had to start all over their lives again. Their old life was gone. Again, we write it their Red Sea experience. Again, this would be God's mercy. And they had to depart from Jerusalem when the city was surrounded by the enemy. They had to immediately, and they had to begin this new life that they had probably already established for themselves and started in the mountains. So again, the destruction came, but they weren't part of that destruction. And those in the city were killed and taken captives by the Roman army. The ones who fled, they were safe. They just had to go somewhere else and learn to live God's plan for their life. So that takes us to now, let's say in 2008. Now, if you understand the wilderness journey, then you see these biblical patterns repeated many, many, many times throughout the Bible. So when you start seeing this in your own life, then you can realize, this is something that I need to do. I need to be listening. I need to be listening to God. I need to be hearing what He has to say. And so in 2008, basically the God said to come out of the world's ways. The threat of an economic, stock market, national collapse had happened. If it hadn't have been for a couple of banks being bailed out, then we would have been in a depression. But God showed us that this could happen. And as a result of this possibility happening, that we needed to be living our lives different, that we needed to be paying attention and listening to God. And so what we did was we started our own gathering in process. This gathering in process would be for us being able to start a new life, different than the one we lived, in case that there was a depression or there was any kind of crisis at all. So we consulted places like ready.gov and other preparedness organizations. We developed preparedness plans, and we prepared ourselves. We prepared ourselves mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and so that we could be filled with overflowing hope. So when this crisis that we felt the Lord was showing us could happen, when it happened, that we would be ready, and we would not be at the mercy of the world system, but we would be listening to God, and He would show us how to learn to live our lives all over again, just as He had Moses, the Israelites, in the Jerusalem, as I shared in this presentation. So, there's a gentleman that most people know about, and that's Pastor John Hagee, and he wrote a book. And in this book, he called it Can America Survive? And he wrote that there could possibly be something called an EMP. And so we found out more information about this EMP situation, and we realized that if this EMP situation happened in our nation, that we had to be prepared better than we had thought that we needed to be prepared. So we went ahead and then we put all the things that we had learned, and we gathered in all kinds of information, and we all gathered in all kinds of preparedness things, everything that the Holy Spirit showed us to do. That's what we did. So the EMP would show people that they should depart any buildings in the city that could be targeted by terrorists or worse, and proceed to follow their preparedness plans to safety and security, and to be ready to part again from their old ways of living their life and embrace this new way of life that they have been preparing for, that they have put all of their knowledge and understanding and wisdom and all of the preparedness that they had accumulated. And they would use that in order to start their new life in case that this crisis did come. So we were warned. That's warned. And that's, you know, the USA. Many times, this is September the 24th, and 2017. And yesterday, many people thought we would be raptured on September the 23rd. But we knew that we were headed towards a wilderness journey of our own. And if we had to prepare in order to not only journey through the time in the wilderness, but also to be able to build the new life that the Lord wanted us to have at the time that life would be restored again to the point that we could live our lives His way, not the way that we used to, but we would still have lives that we could live according to God's ways. So as we see, there was a warning of another collapse of the world's ways and the world system, and this time it was in the United States. Now, we had already seen it again. We had seen it in Noah. We had seen it in the Israelites. We had seen it in the Jerusalem. There was always a collapse. It was either a society collapse. There was some kind of collapse that happened or was being threatened to happen, and therefore the people had to leave. This was not God's, you know, destroying these people. This was God taking care of his people and leading them into the wilderness to their safety. And so it came in September the 2008 in the form of a great stock market decline, and it was reported that if the banks had not bailed out, we could all face a depression. Now, my husband and I had already been given warnings in 2007. And on April 1st of that year, my husband had the TV in the bedroom on, and I was in the living room. And we didn't realize we were both listening to, again, by coincidence, it was Pastor John Hagee, who was sharing a message about how God brings his people back to him every 490 years, and 2007 was the 490th year. We already knew that in order for our nation to be healed, that it would take bringing people to their knees. Anyway, I couldn't catch all the dates that Pastor Hagee presented, so the next day I Googled to see what I could find. I was amazed when I researched back to 1423 BC, and I found that is reported as Moses' death. Along the way, I have found that 1517 was the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And this year, 2017, we celebrate the 500th year. Also in 1517, that was the year the Turks conquered the Jews, which would be defeated 400 years later in 1917, and the beginning of what we know now is Israel. But going back 490 years in 47, really it was in 49, Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome. There was also 443 BC that related to King Artaxerxes and Nehemiah in 445 BC. I don't recall the source of the Pastor Hagee's message, but I believe that what was shared to be true. The events did not have to happen on those exact dates, but were close enough to take note. Now, my husband had always wanted to be a prepper, but on this date, I became a prepper. I changed my way of living my life from that of the world's ways to learning everything I could have preparing for what I had now been shown in my own writings as a great storm that was coming. By now you have experienced what we were beginning to be shown at that time. And by 2017, had been given details of how to repair and thrive during the midst of the storm, which was not God's making, but of evil unleashing its fury on the unsuspecting, using men who were deceived by evil. Now see, evil can use a situation like this in order to cause people to fall away from God. They will doubt God, because why would God allow such horrible things, and they are horrible, to happen to his people? But in all of these situations, we were warned. We were warned many, many times, but we couldn't hear. We were so consumed with our selfish, self-centered natures. We were so concerned with our busy, busy, busy lives that we couldn't hear the Holy Spirit sharing with us. We couldn't hear to prepare. My husband and I did, because we were able to hear, because the Lord had already taken both of us through the wilderness journey process where we did learn to hear. So to talk more about the wilderness journey process, to understand the purpose of the wilderness journey, we have to understand it is the cleansing and purification process. Now, we've already seen in the part one of our presentation that these selfish, self-centered nature, they are driving us. We're addicted to our self-centered nature. We are addicted to, we're killed to the world's ways as a result of these selfish, self-centered nature. And so to be free, we are captives to that world system. And to be free, as we have seen in these previous scenarios with Noah and the Israelites, and also the Jewish people in Jerusalem, there was a wilderness journey process of the cleansing and purification of our hearts. It's not that our salvation is any way affected. It is our programming more. If you're thinking of a computer, it would be more about the programming, software program. Our software programs are so consumed by our selfish, self-centered nature, that is the reason that we make the decisions that we make. And that's how come we can't hear God. We can't hear him screaming, you know, prepare, you've got to prepare. We can't hear that, so we do nothing. And so then we are caught in situations and we are not prepared for them. And we ask, where was God? Well, he was warning us, we just didn't hear. So let's travel back to the tabernacle in the wilderness during Moses' time. And this was God's dwelling place among his people. So if you want to research this, you can look in the Bible in Exodus 36 through 40, the chapters there. And the diagrams that we'll take a look at, is the first thing that happens when the people entered into the courtyard with their animal to be sacrificed. And the priest or the high priest performed everything on their behalf. And so we see the courtyard, and then we see the where the altar was, where they have the where they slaughtered the animal and sacrificed the animal. The next thing we see is the bronze laver. Now that was a water. It held water. It was, the priests used it to, wash themselves and also to look into this, pool of water and see the reflection, before they, entered into the, holy place. So then the priests, would go into the holy place and there we saw the, they had the, table of showbread, which represented the 12 tribes and God's presence with his people. And on the other side, there was the golden lampstand, which we understand as guidance and understanding. And then there was the altar of incense and worship. And then once a year, only the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies. And that is where there was the Ark of the Testimony, and there was the mercy seat. And that's where God was. So this was the tabernacle, like I say, that was in the desert. And all of these furnishings, it's really neat to read that all of these furnishings were specifically designed. I just glanced over these for you, but you can read more about it again in Exodus 36 through 40. But Moses, you know, oversaw the building of all of these according to God's purposes. Everything had to be done. It has a specific meaning. I feel kind of you know, to just glance over and doesn't do it as much honor as this all of this understanding deserves. But just to use a point, this is you know, how we'll look at this this diagram that the way that the God had had Moses to set up the tabernacle. So then, on the one beside it, we have when Jesus came. So Jesus made the sacrifice for us. So now we don't have to have the animal sacrifices any longer, because Jesus gave his life for us, and he came to fulfill it. So we are saved. But with our addicted nature intact, we are hanging out in the courtyard, fellowshipping with one another and getting our needs met and listening to one another. So what we get is we get static. So let's look at this a little bit more and so you can understand better. So it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's John 1, verse 14. Well, that's Jesus, and he is the door. So he is the door where we can enter into in this case, this is the illustration of Moses' tabernacle, but this is placing Jesus into those positions. So we can enter into the door, and then we are in the courtyard. Well, Jesus was the Lamb of God. And by his death, we can live an eternal life in heaven. And that's from Romans 6:23. He represented atonement for our sins. So Jesus put his life on the altar. And so Then we came to what was the bronze laver. And now we see that we are washed in the word and we're washed in the truth. And also, when we are washed in Jesus, then we become a reflection. We see his reflection in us. Instead of, when we look when the priest would, look into the laver, they would see their reflection back. In this case, when we look into Jesus, we see him in us. So then we walk into the holy place, and Jesus is now the bread of life. Where there was the table of showbread, the 12 tribes, God's presence with his people, now Jesus is the bread of life. And he's this is in John chapter 6, verse 35. And where there was the lampstand, and there is now Jesus, who said he was the light of the world. And so that's in John 3, verse 12. So also Jesus became our intercessor. And so we pray in Jesus' name, and he intercedes for us so that we can have our prayers be known. And Jesus is also our high priest. And Jesus, the blood of Jesus is on the mercy seat. So when God looks down, he does not see our sins. He now sees the blood of Jesus. So this is what has come as a result of what happened when Jesus came. Now let's look at this another way. Okay. So we saw the path of Jesus in the tabernacle illustration. So now we're going to see ourselves, because our hearts are his dwelling place. That's where he dwells, in our hearts. And these have all been a diagram of God's dwelling place. So, again, we have Jesus who says, I am the door. And we enter in through the door, and we're now in the courtyard. Now we're in the courtyard, and we're saved, but we're still captive. We still have these selfish, self-centered, addictive natures to deal with. So the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. So now, when we start into our own wilderness journey process, we are following in the steps that Jesus has already went. We are just following behind him. So we now, instead of Jesus putting his life he has already put his life on the altar, but we have to put something on the altar as well. We have to understand it's not our lives. Jesus paid the price for our eternal life, but we have to be willing, if we want to follow Jesus, to put our hopes, our dreams, our ambitions, our everything that we think that we ought to be, everything that we thought we all were, everything that we think that we are, everything. We are to be stripped of everything that we are. And that is the beginning of the wilderness journey path of life, when our lives are made as living, as we are made of living sacrifices. So, where the laver was, and the priests could look into the laver and they could wash, we now are cleansed and purified. The deception in our hearts is now scourged, and it is removed. And it's a very, 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 very painful process as we go through this wilderness journey path of life. And when this process is over, this part of the, I call it the deprogramming part of the wilderness journey, when this process is over, when we no longer have these strongholds and defenses and addictions nature, but when we can, we become a reflection of what God wants us to be. We no longer are refracting Him, but we can reflect what God has designed and what He wants to pour into us. So this is a very, 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 very painful process, and it's not a short process either. But this is just the beginning. Again, this would be what you would call the deprogramming process of this wilderness journey. So Jesus prepares us for our ministry, where our hearts, having been cleansed of the selfish, self-centered nature, as well as the world's ways. Okay, this is the point where we enter into the holy place in this part of our diagram. Now, we no longer have these selfish, self-centered, addictive nature that is so connected to the world ways, but we now are empty. We have nothing in us any longer. And so as we enter into this holy place, we now have the Lord, who is the bread of life, and we consume everything that He wants to share with us. He pours into us things that we didn't even have a clue as to who we were. He couldn't do this when our selfish, self-centered natures controlled us. But now, as a result of this cleansing purification process that we went through, He is able to pour into us, and He will build us back, into what He has designed us to be and do. Not who we think we are, but who He, has designed us to be. And He'll reveal who He is. And we see who we are. Now we have value. We don't have value from what we get from the world system of trying to get our needs met through other people. But now we have value because it's what God is putting in us. It's what the Holy Spirit is teaching us and pouring into us. And God is molding us, and He is building us into what He wants us to be, to be able to do what He wants us to do. So there's also in the Holy of Holies, of course, is our prayers and worship, but our prayers and worship are different. And the prayers and worship are no longer about, give me what I want, do what I want, help me with what I want. It's about, Lord, what is it that You want? What is it You want to do with my life? Lord, show me what I can be. Lord, help me be what You want me to be. Lord, I just adore You. Lord, I love You. Lord, You're the greatest. See the difference? This is as a result. We no longer have these selfish, self-centered natures that control us. We now have the Lord working in our hearts, the Holy Spirit teaching us and counseling us and building us back. And little by little, God is building us into what He desires us to be. But we had to go through the wilderness journey, the cleansing and the purification of our hearts process, of the layers and layers and layers of deception. All of that had to go. As long as that was there, then we were just following after our own deception. We were hearing what God wanted to do in our lives. So with every step we take on the path of life, the closer we become in a personal one-on-one relationship with the Creator of the universe to hear His voice. When you no longer have these selfish, self-centered, addictive natures, and you've been cleansed and purified of the deception, all this deception that was in your heart, this selfish, self-centered, addictive nature is gone as much as it can be. And the Lord has poured into you as an empty vessel. He has poured into you all that He wants you to have and all that He wants you to be. This is a process. It's a step-by-step process. Remember, my process, it took 12 years and 7 months. But in the end, you become so much in love with the Creator of the universe. You can't live your life without Him anymore. There's no more the separation between who you are and who He is in you. You have to have Him. You desire Him. You yearn for Him because He gives you everything that you desire. He builds you into who that you are to be and what you can do. And the greatest thing you can do is to be and do what the Creator created you to be and do. What greater aspiration can you aspire to than to be what you were created to be? Not what somebody else said that you were supposed to be, or not what this person told you that you weren't supposed to be, but what Creator of the universe. And you develop this relationship with Him through this process where He becomes like your best friend. Whatever way it is that He communicates with you, my husband, the Lord communicates with him a different way than He communicates with me. The Lord communicates with me through writings. I have over 2,000 and some writings. I haven't even counted them that I have so many. But they're just conversation between me and the Creator of the universe. I can't believe the Creator of the universe really likes to talk to me. And He loves to share things with me. And I love to receive all the things He has to share. And He shares so many great things. But for my husband is a different personality type. He is more of a builder, planning, acquisitions. He's constantly planning and acquisitions. Well, the Lord uses that in a different way. He shows him how to acquire what he needs to acquire so that he can build what he needs to build. It's a completely different relationship than the one that I have. But that's okay because that is the way that God is. And we are not designed just alike. My purpose is totally different than what my husband's purpose is. But when you put the two of us together, now you have a force that can do something for God's kingdom. And that's how this message has come about. It comes about from the things that the Lord has shown me over 20 years that I have compiled and documented all the things that He shared. But I couldn't do anything with them if it wasn't for my husband who knew how to deal with the technology. And he's able to acquire all the things that are necessary and hear what the Lord wants for him to do so that he can spread what, you know, the Lord gives us to share. So it takes both of us. And like I say, the Lord will communicate with different ways. But the thing is, He will communicate. He wants to talk to His children. You know, I think His heart just broke as He was, have writings after writings, and it would say He would scream from heaven, but He couldn't get their attention. He couldn't help them. He couldn't help them prepare because they wouldn't listen. So this is just the way that the Lord has, come to a relationship with He and I. And there is nothing that I love to do more than just sitting and with a pad and a pen and just writing. All I have to say is, Lord, what would you like to share with me today? And I'm amazed. It's like going on an adventure. I never know where, you know, the writing is going to end, where we're going to go in the meantime. I have, 40 pounds of paper of writings, and they're all different. There may be some topics that are the same, but still, it's always so exciting to hear what the Lord is going to share. And it's not made up by me. It's what He wants me to know so I can be and do what He created me to be and do. So, there will be tests and there will be trials, and they will come. They will have to come. And Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world." So, the fiery tests of the fiery furnace. Now, these come right out of my writings. And so, this is the way that these are defined. The fiery tests are where the warriors and the warriorettes have been purified. Impurities of the world system have been skimmed from the surface and replaced with the strength of compassion, able to reflect God's love as He pours into their hearts. Molded on the potter's wheel, with God's hands surrounding and molding a lump of clay of failed hopes and dreams and plans in the world, replaced with boundaries, walls, and strengths as God molds what once was little purpose into a vessel able and capable to carry out His plans and desires to be filled to the brim with hope and His love to pour unto those who are broken and shattered by the world's unfulfilled promises. And then there's the threshing floor, where one has been sifted over and over. They're broken and beaten until all the chaff is needless and burdensome, has been removed, leaving only that which is fortified in truth remains. The scourging of the self-nature deception falls away. It is no longer about getting one's needs met, but about making sure God's will be done. So when we go back to this illustration again of our hearts, which is God's dwelling place, too many want to enter into this outer court, and they want to hang out in the courtyard. Now they're saved, but they fellowship with one another, even building kingdoms in God's name. But since they've never traveled the entire journey, they're building those kingdoms in God's name without His participation, never having been through the process of having their hearts cleansed and purified. They are still functioning out of their selfish, self-centered, addictive nature. So let's think about that a minute. Many times I have been in many churches, and I was really looking for compassion. I was looking for fellowship. And I found that the churches were about business. They didn't have much compassion to share with me. And remember, I was fighting suicidal tendencies, but I didn't find compassion. I found people who were concerned about the numbers, concerned about whatever that they were concerned about, more of a worldly system than I would say of a place where people could come and have their hearts healed from all of their, their addictive, self-centered nature and their difficulties in life. So what has happened is we have been more concerned and consumed by relationships with one another and finding out about one another than we have been about building a relationship with the Creator of the universe. He's up there and he's just so excited when you come and share with him and spend time with him and want to share time with him. But we are down here building our kingdoms in what I call the courtyard. We're not making that relationship with the Creator of the universe, and as a result of not having that kind of relationship, we're building these kingdoms out of our own selfish, self-centered nature. And I think that's how come we can say that the church hasn't maybe done all the things that it should have done. And maybe if we have, then we wouldn't have suffered maybe as much as we've had to suffer. So also in regards to this diagram, one of the biggest dangers that I see is you can ask the Lord into your heart and, you know, you are saved and you enter through the door and you're hanging out in the courtyard. But the problem is it's not that far from the courtyard back out the door. And when the difficulties start coming, it's really easy to start to doubt God and doubt God that he even exists. And as a result, people can go right back out that door, and because they have never developed that strong one-on-one relationship, so they don't know God. They don't know him in the way that they have that kind of close relationship with him. And therefore, he's a distant God. And they start to question even the fact that he exists. And that's a real danger, especially when the difficulties come. And that's the biggest danger I see that in regard to hanging out in that courtyard area and never being willing to put your life on the altar, and then let the Lord take control over your life and you surrender. So I think that one of the greatest treasures that's missed in our Bible studies, and they The Israelites had wandered for over 40 years, and they'd seen all of those miracles that everybody seems to want. You know, they saw all the signs. They seen God do all of those things for them. So why does it say that they couldn't see until this day? Because in Deuteronomy 29, verses 2 and 3, it says, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants, and to all the servants and to all this land, with great trials and temptations. With your eyes have seen the signs and those great wonder miracles." And then it says in Deuteronomy 29:4, "Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear until this day." I just think that is just amazing. But in my own journey of almost 13 years, I was at this point, but I didn't have a clue. It was late 2004. And I had experienced and documented all that is contained in a seminar that I had called Deprogramming and Reprogramming Our Hearts, Our Minds, and Our Souls, that talked all about these selfish, self-centered, addictive natures. And it also is a great conflict and confrontation type seminar. And And with all that was shown, including having received writing since 1998, it was as if I was like Tom Hanks in that movie, The Castaway. I couldn't make it over the breakers. I was still unable to live my life. I was still wandering. This is after 13 years. Then two things happened. I was finally diagnosed and supplied with medication for a low-functioning thyroid condition that I had for over 10 years that was never diagnosed before. And I had the opportunity of attending a seminar on mediation. I finally learned how to overcome those breakers that seem too big and too powerful, which most folks call brick walls. I had finally learned to ask questions. It was so simple. But these were the last parts that I needed to be free. However, I still didn't know I was at the edge of my own promised land. I was looking for that promised land, but I didn't know I was there. I didn't even know I had just had the entire wilderness journey experience. So I can see how they could not see until this day. And what came next for me was excruciatingly painful. It would be my cross over my Jordan River. It was as if, armed with everything that I had learned, that I had to step across it was like a ladder was over a huge deep chasm so far down you couldn't see. But it was like the Lord was asking me to step out on this ladder. What I would call a seamless, endless deep chasm, and the name of that deep chasm was called fear of failure. Because you see, that's what my personality suffers with, is paralyzing fear of failure. So it was as if it were a final exam, as if I would take these steps. Oh, I was shaking. But with every step, I was overcoming my own fear. And then, but I didn't know at the time, I found myself ready to possess my promised land, having overcome my own approval addiction, which had caused me to suffer from my illness in the first place. When I reached my Jericho, I realized that I had experienced the entire wilderness journey experience. And oh yes, 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 I had to share with everybody. I wanted them to all know because, you know, I never heard anybody talking about going through a wilderness journey experience, and I'd had one and I was all excited and wanted to share it with them. They didn't receive it. They didn't realize that we could have a wilderness journey experience. But as you can see, we can have a wilderness journey experience, all right. So this was me in 1992, and through no known fault of my own, life as I had lived it ceased. I found myself without a clue, lost in a hopeless pit of despair, and this is where my journey began. So now I'm going to share more about what my journey was about. Now that you have seen the diagrams of what the wilderness journeys are. So in my particular wilderness journey, or with my particular selfish, self-centered, addictive natures, I had been left as a puppet or a target, or it was like I was a rag doll. And then sometimes I was like the demolition person. If you push me too far, then you got the demolition. But where I had been left, and this is where I found myself helpless, that I was worthless, I was useless, and I had lost most of all hope. And there was nobody to help me. I was just crying in my own pool of tears, and I had not a clue as to how to live my life or how to get myself out of the pit of despair. And I couldn't believe I had got there. I was not a kind of person that would find themselves in this position, but I did. So what did my journey look like? I didn't realize I had a journey like the Israelites until I was entering into my Jericho experience. I couldn't believe it either. No one had shared with me it was possible. It would have been made so much easier had I known. I would later learn so much that I didn't know by watching God's Learning Channel. They helped me see and taught me that the ways of God are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as a result, we can see God's ways repeated throughout the Bible and even into our own lives in the form of biblical patterns. We've already took a look at some of those patterns in the previous portions of this presentation. First, remember now this is my wilderness journey. First, there was my let my people go, which was my hospitalization on May 29th, 1992. That was my 34th birthday. That was the first indication that my life was changing. But I didn't receive the message. It would be another year later, after doing everything that everyone said to do, but finding myself physically depleting and deteriorating to the point I was forced to change my life as I had lived it. That was my Red Sea experience. So it was my Red Sea experience that took me into the wilderness. I would call it a pit of despair without a known way to get out. It was there that I either chose to really develop a strong relationship with Jesus, or I had to leave the planet. I had exhausted all I knew to do, and nothing worked. I would spend the next 12 years and 7 months in the wilderness, connected as close as I could get to the Lord. The first 6 years and 3 months of my journey was about having my heart cleansed and purified, as if I had laid my life on the altar and all the things of my life that wasn't of God's desires for me were burned away. It was so painful. I endured test after test after test and trial, so that when the process was finished, I was emptied. That was the end of the deprogramming process. If we were to look at the illustration, as in the following pages of the tabernacle in the wilderness, it would be the outer court area of the tabernacle, as you can see in this illustration. The Lord was ever present in my thoughts and in my wilderness journey. He was constantly teaching me through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, as well as encouraging and strengthening with each step and test we took together. He never left me. He never forsook me. And, oh, yes, I begged to get off the planet. But I can't say that about other people. What I'm saying is they weren't much help to me. It was a very lonely time. But my Heavenly Father, my Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit were always there to comfort and encourage me, as well as the greatest guy in the whole world, my husband. We say that Jesus provides the glue that keeps our marriage together. And believe me, we needed a lot of glue to keep the pieces from falling apart as my life fell apart as I had lived it. On October the 31st, 1998, At midpoint in my journey, I received a surprise. As I shared earlier, I had been given dreams as well as a few visions, as was necessary to warn me of difficulties that were coming, necessary because there were tests and trials that I had to go through, and it was like the Lord would send me these dreams ahead of time so that when I got in the midst of these trials and these tests, that I understood that these were to make me stronger, because in every case I would fall flat on my face and it was as if I failed. But God didn't want me to be downtrodden. He was trying to strengthen me through these tests and these trials. They would be so difficult for me, especially in the fragile state I was in. I had to face my fears in order to be free to live my life as the Creator of the universe had designed me to live. So on October the 31st, I know the date because I documented everything, a little thought started nagging at me. Come to my palace. Now this is just a little thought in my heart. This is not an audible voice, not some kind of audible thing from, you know, looking around to see where it comes from. It's just coming from within me. But it just kept nagging and nagging and nagging. It wouldn't stop. So I was at the real estate office. I was a real estate agent and I was at the office and I was having a really very bad day. And I remember arguing because I knew the source of the little voice and thought at this point, most of the deprogramming and reprogramming the hearts, minds, and souls seminar had been written and documented at that point, but I had never received what I had called an official writing. So anyway, I heard this little voice that said, come to the palace. And I thought I was being asked to show some expensive property. I was not prepared for that. It was a really, really bad hair day. I was really having a tough day. There's no way I wanted to show any expensive properties. The thought, the voice kept nagging at me, and so I took out my pen, and I took out a pad, and I started writing. When I had finished, I had instructions for what I would become. It was the beginning of the reprogramming process of my journey, and the first of over 1,500 writings, or it's over 2,000 and some now, that I refer to as my manna. I know what manna in the wilderness is. My writings are my life-sustaining food. They keep me alive. So over time, I received many, my writings became my greatest joy. They're treasures for me to be uncovered. Again, looking at the Wilderness Journey Tabernacle illustration, it would be the point of entering into the holy place, the inner court, where over the next 6 years and 3 months, I would be transformed as the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, would pour into me everything that I would need in order to fulfill His purpose for my life. So what is interesting here is I was 6 years and 3 months in what I call the outer court area, which I also would call the deprogramming process. But I also was 6 years and 3 months in the inner court area where I would call the reprogramming of my heart, my mind, and my soul. So I reached my promised land officially in January 2005. I noted it as graduation day. I think I got so excited I forgot to date with the day only, the writing. I had the month and I had the year. They gave me a title of purpose. In thy writing, the Lord said, I would be an ambassador. But I want you to know that as I sat waiting and now understanding, I was at my own Deuteronomy 29:4 experience at the edge of the Jordan River, not knowing then what I know now and share with you. At that point, I thought I would wander in the desert for the rest of my life. I didn't realize I was so close to my own promised land. If you find yourself in the pit of despair, take every step and never give up, for you never know where that next step will lead you. But you now can glean from what I have shared of my journey experience. A little more detail and shared later. But if you find yourself being stripped of all you are, all you desire to be, all your hopes, all your dreams, all you think you deserve, then start reaching for Jesus and listen for that gentle, small, nudging thought voice. And hold on to him with all you have to hold on to with. And follow as closely as you can, one step after another. I've been there, I've done that, and he's proven himself faithful. So we've come to the end of the part two of the Path to Overflowing Hope, The New Day. And in this segment, we've learned quite a bit about the wilderness journey. When we have been in Bible studies and we have read about those Israelites in the desert, we never ever thought that, you know, that could be us. That, you know, we could be struggling with the same things that they struggled with. They were supposed to be able to go from, their Red Sea across the desert and go into their promised land in, what, was it less than a month or so? And it took them 40 years. And the reason it took them 40 years was because they wanted to go back to the old ways. And those who continued to want to go back to the old ways, they never made it to their promised land. So I know how difficult it is to have to give up what you have, your security. You have to give up everything. When you have to surrender all that you know, you have to learn to live your life completely all over, a different way than you ever knew. When you have to give up all your friends, when your family falls away, then I know how that feels. But understand, you may be in the process of a wilderness journey. So I hope you will take this information and I hope you will take a look at it and see if it applies in your life. And then go back in the Bible and read about that Israelites' journey across the desert. And hopefully it won't take you 40 years. And hopefully it won't take you nearly 13 like it did me. Maybe you can be able to go through this, what I call a deprogramming and reprogramming process so that you can be and do what God has created you to be and do in a shorter amount of time. And this is the conclusion of part two of A Path to Overflowing Hope in the New Day. And in part three, we're going to be looking more at what I learned in my wilderness journey about relationships and how to work with one another and how to deal with conflict and confrontation. And So I thank you so much for your time and for allowing me to share this time with you. And I hope that you've been able to receive the treasure that's been provided in this segment. And I'll be looking forward to seeing you in part 3. Thank you so much.